The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Mark. Jesus came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. On the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astounded. And they said, "Where did this man get all this? What is this wisdom that has been given to him? What deeds of power are being done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. And then Jesus said to them, "Prophets are not without honor except in their hometown and among their own kin and in their own house. And he could do no deed of power there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and cured them. And he was amazed at their unbelief. And then he went about among the villages teaching. He called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He ordered them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. And he said to them, "Wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave the place. If any place will not welcome you and they refuse to hear you, as you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them." So they went out and proclaimed that all should repent. They cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and cured them. The Gospel of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. There are many reasons why we come here each Sunday morning to worship God. And I would contend that one of the major reasons is to encounter God, so that our souls can be nourished and our hearts and minds guided by this good and powerful Holy Spirit. Now that seems like a high and lofty goal, but we are presumptuous enough to believe that God can be known, God can be encountered. But we also know that encountering God is not all that easy. We know that God can be rather elusive, and we wonder why God is present at one moment and absent the next. Some people talk as if that's never a problem, and perhaps that experience is left to a precious few. The problem of hearing God, though, may not lie with God at all. We may actually be reluctant to experience God because we've heard some stories. We know that when Abram became Abraham, and Simon became Peter, and Saul became Paul, life got to be a little challenging. Did you hear the story from Paul? That was not an easy life. There may be more resistance to God than we care to admit. Do we really want to hear this call of God? But even those who seek God admit that the search can be a frustrating one. In order to explore the phenomenon of encountering God, I'd like to refer to Jesus' experience of being with the crowds and then taking the disciples aside to guide and to warn and to teach. And he said something to them that I've thought about so very often. Jesus said, "What I say to you in the dark, you must repeat in broad daylight. What you hear whispered, you must shout from the housetops." What you hear whispered. What Jesus suggests is that the word of God comes as a whisper to the ear. This whisper is congenial to the nature of revelation as it's witnessed to in Scripture. God is not so bold, so obvious, that even the disinterested can say, wow, that's amazing. I guess I'm a believer. God does not so overpower us that we have no choice in the matter. The revelation of God is always without a clear high noon focus. After Moses did all those wonderful, incredible things before the Pharaoh to show him how impressive he could be, the magicians did the same thing. So, is what Moses did of God or not? Then there's that tragic story about the prophet Elijah. Elijah wins a battle with Queen Jezebel about whose God is strongest, Baal or Yahweh. And Elijah won, and Queen Jezebel is not a good loser. And so he runs for his life and enters a cave and also enters a period of some depression and self-pity. But even at that point, God reveals God's self. But notice how it comes about. The Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, and after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. What an irony. Our God is a small voice. God is never obvious, never loud, never loud. So when God made his supreme revelation, his best, he veiled it like he always does and wrapped it in a Nazarene. Is this who we've been waiting for? Or do we wait for another, says John the Baptist? He wasn't sure. Is this Mary's son? Is this the carpenter? Is this the man with the brothers and sisters that sometimes get in trouble? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? The crowd in today's gospel take offense at Jesus. And the scandal about Jesus is that he is so very, very ordinary. Later critics of the Christian faith will deride the movement for having a laborer for its founder. The revealed word of God is always a concealed word. So we have to pay attention. Now, St. Luke whispers the revelation of God with a story about a baby. We might think that what he wants to call our attention to is the angels and the heavenly hosts, but what has got this St. Luke so excited is this baby. And when the angels appear to the shepherds, they declare a sign by God will be given, and they say, well, isn't this a sign? No, that's not what I'm really interested in. I want you to go to Bethlehem, and you will see a baby in a mother's arms. That's it. How we love the Christmas hymn. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Veiled see. Hark the herald angels. This is the ultimate paradox of God's revelation. The early church father, Clement of Alexandria, talked about the incarnation, God becoming flesh, as that brilliant obscurity. The problem of God coming incognito is that it runs the risk of being interpreted a different way. Jesus astonishes the crowd in Nazareth with his teaching and some of his healings, but they cannot get beyond the fact that he's the hometown boy. Their expectations preclude the possibility that he could be the Son of God. When measured by the criteria set by the world, he's not impressive enough, successful enough, he just doesn't measure up. Preconceptions can cause people to dismiss this Jesus. In today's reading from Paul's letter to the church in Corinth, he's having a lot of trouble with this church. It's just giving him fits. His recent converts have been listening to some new teachers that's been antithetical to his own teaching. What has captured the imagination of the church is their great eloquence and their charisma. And unfortunately for Paul, he doesn't have an ounce of charisma. And on top of that, he's a poor preacher. And have you tried to read those letters? He's in and out of jail, shipwrecked, beaten up. What kind of leader is that? Rather than being defensive, though, Paul boasts of his weaknesses. He even admits of having a thorn in his flesh, and when he prays to God, God doesn't even answer his prayer. And Paul claims God's response to his prayer is, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness." This is the power of a Christian witness, power in weakness. We're going to have to really work with that one. It's the essence of the cross. What's the power of the cross but the love of Christ in that event? Now, I would admit sometimes God's a little too hard to find. You would think a priest would have a little advantage, but sometimes it's difficult to know where God is at points. I would like God to do some more widescreen technicolor work. I would like God sometimes just to speak up. Speak up. But then that's just not congenial to the nature of revelation as Scripture witnesses to it. So there it is. What I would suggest that we're all called to do is lean forward a bit in order to see and to hear. You can have two gentlemen on the front pew. One has his arms folded, eyebrows knit together, leaning backward, not expecting to hear a whole lot. And then you can have another one on the edge of his seat, hearing the scripture. And when it's over, he looks to the person next to him and says, "Did you hear that? That was to me the word of God." And he says, "I didn't hear a thing." Didn't hear a thing. What made the difference? It's hard to know. It's hard to know. But I would suggest faith makes the difference. Faith is the precondition for a revelation of God. Mark tells us that Jesus could do little in Nazareth due to their lack of belief. Faith gives us, as Scripture says, eyes to see and ears to hear. So God does not merely reveal ideas about God's self. God reveals God's self. A whisper is, after all, to be heard. So the revelation of God is best described as a personal encounter with the living, acting God. And the encounter transforms the relationship with our very selves, with our neighbor, and the world. Leaning forward to hear the whisper of God entails, I believe, the discipline of some solitude and silence. To hear that still, small voice is about being alert and being keenly aware, and most of all, anticipating that one will hear something. Coming to the reading of Scripture and saying, "I think there will be a word here for me." So look for God in the commonplace, the dinner table, a birthday party, a graduation. As Karl Barth, the great theologian, says, God is so unassuming in the world. But the fundamental temptation of the church, certainly not St. Andrew's, is to take what is heard as a whisper and speak it as a whisper. It seems consistent enough. To speak as whisper is to be less confident, to be rather defensive and not speak at all. But notice what Jesus does after the experience of hometown rejection. Jesus gives his disciples authority, and they go out two by two. They are to speak on his behalf and act on his behalf. And this is Jesus' way of getting on the housetop and shouting the message. He doesn't do it just himself. He gives it to others. He gives it to you and me. Jesus also shares what might very well happen as they teach. He's realistic with them. You may experience what I just experienced. So if it doesn't take, shake off the dust that's on your feet and keep going. Don't give up. Keep going. I know they're not listening, but just keep going. And lo and behold, you notice the disciples are effective. They cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and cured them. Now, I don't think we have to worry about Episcopalians shouting the gospel in an inappropriate way. I don't think you're going to get on a corner and misbehave. The shout has to do with sharing what you have heard and sharing it with some passion, some commitment, and living out this gospel in a way that people can say, I think I see something in you, and I want a part of that. Out of great love for each one of us, God chooses to reveal God's self. That's what love does. It reveals. It's vulnerable. I want you to know me. Christ also urges us to proclaim what we have heard. And when we do, the church rises from being a mere whisper to something that people take notice. What I suspect they will notice is that something deeply significant and life-changing is happening here at St. Andrew Seguin. And that, my friends, is something to shout about.